Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Chapter 5. In our days little children are baptized. Baptism signifies the washing away of sins. As our bodies are washed with water, so must our souls be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. At the time of Jesus' birth, baptism was not performed among the Jews, but all the infant Jewish boys were circumcised. Circumcision had the same meaning as our baptism does. O children, you too are baptized, but baptism does not save us. Indeed, not. Many persons go lost, even though they have been baptized. I repeat, baptism does not save anyone. Baptism signifies the need of being saved. When the Lord Jesus was 8 days old, he was circumcised. But why? The Lord Jesus had no sins. Therefore, there was no need for him to be cleansed. Still, he was circumcised. Why? Listen attentively. Although it really is too difficult for you, I will try to explain it and make it a little clearer. The Lord Jesus was not circumcised because he had a need of being cleansed for sin, for he had no sins. His only purpose in coming upon this earth was to deliver his people from their sins. For that reason, he became man, and consequently, in all things, he must become as all men, sin excepted. But the sins of his people were laid on him. Sin was imputed to him, which means sin was charged to him, and for this reason the Lord Jesus was circumcised. Oh, this was such a great humiliation for the Son of God. He was reckoned the same as the greatest of sinners. He was circumcised in order to be the Savior in truth. God had commanded Abraham that all his descendants had to be circumcised. This also was written in the laws which God later gave to Israel. As the Lord Jesus came under the law, so he also came to fulfill the law. You will understand this better when you are older, boys and girls. This is a difficult portion, but I could not omit it. All day long the doors of the temple at Jerusalem are open, and priests dressed in white clothing are walking about. Each day some Jews come to the temple to offer. Little children also are brought daily into the temple. Why? In a former story, you were told about the firstborn sons of the Egyptians being slain in that dreadful night by the angel of destruction. This death did not come upon the Israelites, because upon God's command they had put blood upon the doorposts. They were safe behind that blood. At that time, God commanded that all the firstborn of the Israelites belong to him. When the Israelites came to Sinai and built the tabernacle, the Lord did not take every firstborn to serve in the tabernacle. He chose the tribe of Levi for this purpose. Yet, every firstborn had to be brought to the tabernacle and in later days to the temple, to be presented to the Lord. The priest would take this child in his arms and raise it on high, as if to say, Lord, this child belongs to thee. You can easily understand that every day children were brought to the temple. This presenting of the firstborn to the Lord was part of the priest's daily work. Alas, how often was this duty performed out of custom rather than with much thought about the meaning? Many times it was an outward form, nothing else. Daily the priests were in the temple, waiting for parents to bring their children to be presented before the Lord. Behold, a father and mother enter the house of the Lord. As the priest lifts his eyes, he sees they are not rich. They are clothed very plainly. Upon this occasion, the rich must offer a lamb, but those who are very poor offered at this presentation a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. God had commanded this in his laws. These two people have with them a pair of pigeons. Thus, it is an offering of the poor. Who are they? The man is Joseph. The woman is Mary. And the child is the Son of God, the Messiah. But the priest doesn't know this. Of course not. For him, this is just another ordinary child to be presented to the Lord. He sees nothing unusual about this child. The Lord Jesus is 40 days old, and according to the law of Moses, this child must be presented before the Lord at this time. For this reason, Joseph and Mary have left Bethlehem and traveled to the temple at Jerusalem. The priest takes the pigeons, kills them, catches the blood, and offers these little birds to the Lord. Then he takes this child in his arms, lifts it on high, and presents it before the Lord. O priest, you should know who you have in your arms. But he doesn't know. However, look at what happens. A man comes walking into the temple. A serious expression is upon his face. He walks directly toward these plain people who are standing with their child before the altar of burnt offerings. And then his eyes begin to shine. His stature straightens. Oh, look, what is he doing? He takes this child in his arms, which are shaking from joy, and cries out with a trembling voice, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. The priest, who is standing by, watches in utmost astonishment. He understands nothing of it. Never before has he experienced anything like this. Joseph and Mary also look on in surprise. This man is a total stranger to them. Who is this man, and why does he act so strangely? Everyone in Jerusalem knows this man. The priest also knows him because he often comes into the house of the Lord. But Joseph and Mary do not know him. Who is he? His name is Simeon. And now let us read what is written in the Bible about him. He was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. These are the exact words of God's book. For many years he looked forward to and longed for the coming of the Redeemer, the Savior. He expected the consolation of Israel. The Lord had promised Simeon that he would not die before the Savior would be born. Yes, more than that, the Lord had promised he would not die before he should see the Lord Jesus. We do not know how long he had to wait for this promise to be fulfilled. Probably many years went by. Years of watching and desiring. It seemed so long. Oh, would it ever be fulfilled? Would death come unexpectedly and take him away before he would see the king? You can be sure that Simeon was often harassed by the prince of darkness, that is to say, by the devil. Now he comes into the temple. Why? Read what is written in the Word of God. He came by the Spirit into the temple. While he approaches these plain people, a heavenly joy comes into his soul. Oh, he feels it. The Holy Ghost reveals in his heart that this child is the King of Israel, the Son of David. The priest sees nothing unusual about this child, but Simeon does see something unusual. The reason for it is that Simeon looks upon him by faith. This child is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He exclaims with joy, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart." It is as though he says, "Lord, now let me die. Let me now go, for I have seen the Savior." Simeon also sees more than that. Jesus is not only his Savior, and not only the Savior of the Jews, but he is also the Savior of the Gentiles. Many Gentiles will be delivered from sin by this Savior. He shall be a light to lighten the Gentiles. It is silent for a short time. Joseph and Mary marveled at these things. Simeon then looks at Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, and speaks to her seriously. "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." It is as though he said, "Mary, not every person shall believe in him. Oh no, many shall reject him. Many shall mock and despise him." Thus Simeon knows and sees by faith that the Lord Jesus shall be despised and scorned by thousands. "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also," he says to Mary. It is as though in his thoughts he sees Mary standing at the cross of her child, and he feels the sorrow and sadness which would go through the soul of this mother's heart. Thus he foretells that this shall happen. Slowly and timidly, an old woman comes near. She is Anna, a prophetess. She is a widow of 84 years. She was always in the temple, serving God night and day. Thus she too was a God-fearing woman. Anna also had looked forward for many years to the coming of the Savior. When she came to them, a heavenly joy also entered her soul. She likewise acknowledged the Lord Jesus. That is to say, she also saw in that plain child the Son of God. She also saw her Savior in that child. A little later, everyone departs. Mary and Joseph return with their child to Bethlehem. The priest also retires and probably tells the story to the other priests. Simeon and Anna likewise leave the temple. Simeon went to his home with joy in his heart and a happy smile upon his face. Anna doesn't go directly home. No, Anna has many friends living in Jerusalem. They were people who had been converted to God and who yearned for the fulfillment of God's promises. She goes to tell them. She cannot keep this a secret. Her eyes glitter and her voice trembles with gladness. "Oh, that I may see him," as she informs them, And the Messiah was in the temple. "Oh, I have seen him," she informs them. "And the Messiah was in the temple." In this way, these devout people were informed about the birth of Christ. This was a nice story, wasn't it? In your thoughts, it is as though you were standing with them. But is that all? Does the desire for the Lord Jesus also dwell within your hearts? Alas, by nature it does not. By nature we hate him. We do not need the Savior, at least that is what we think. But we are terribly mistaken. Without the Savior we shall never, no, never receive true peace in our souls. O children, do you belong to the mockers and the despisers of the Lord Jesus? The Savior has come, not only for the Jews, but also for other people. You also can be saved. It shall be dreadful to meet God as an unconverted person. Bend your knees and ask him to give you a new heart. Beg him daily for mercy. Who knows? He may answer these prayers. We do not know who shall or who shall not be saved. Neither do we have to consider that. It is our solemn duty to unceasingly plead to God for mercy. We are obliged to use the means of grace which God has given us. It is a great privilege that God still gives us these means of grace.